A couple weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, I preached the simplest message I ever preached. And we're just talking about believing the gospel and being saved. But last week, we began looking at the book of Ephesians, which now we've gone to higher ground. When you come to the book, the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians through Philippians, you are now into the meat of God's word. It's not the milk of God's word anymore. So these are not the simplest messages I ever preached, but I preach this series so that you would appreciate the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. So we'll begin reading the text that we're looking at, and I'm not going to so much remind you of why we're looking at it as much as we're going to pursue a study of it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it reads this. It says, "But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, and not study the whole context of the whole chapter, but these few verses, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would understand what this is about and understand what we've been called into, the fellowship of your Son, into the body of Christ for the purpose of what you declare in these verses. Help us understand what that is and appreciate it. And if there's someone among us, Father, that's never trusted your Son as Savior, may they realize that you have a purpose in creation, a purpose they can be a part of by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, or be left out of it by not trusting Christ as their Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This will be a little bit, just to explain some things of what we're doing. If you notice that in verse 7, the Apostle Paul begins talking about, "But to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And then he starts quoting, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." The Apostle Paul starts out by quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. And we won't take the time to show you now, but certainly there's going to be a time we're going to look at Psalm 68 and why Paul would quote that passage. But it's interesting, and I just point out to you now, that when you get to verse 8, and it says, "Wherefore he saith," speaking about God saying, it says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive," that quotation doesn't start with the word "when." When you go back to the Psalms, it says, "Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive." But Paul starts out with that statement of when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that's what we want to study today. Today's message is, when did Jesus Christ ascend up on high? And I point that out to you. It's not so much that Paul has drawn our attention to the when, but there is something that happened when he did ascend on high that Paul is bringing our attention to. And the way he brings our attention to it, he begins to then, in verses 9 and 10, you notice the parentheses, that's Paul's commentary on verse 8. He's going to explain something he wants you to see in verse 8. It says, "He that ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth?" Next week, we're going to study about his descent into the lower parts of the earth, probably taken in two parts, but that's one thing that he points out in his commentary. But he's actually getting to this point in verse 10. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens." So that in verse 8, when he says, "When he ascended up on high," how high? Far above all heavens. That's where Paul, his commentary is bringing our attention to that fact that he ascended up on high, far above all heavens. And then there's a third point there. That, which is a purpose. Why did he ascend up on high, far above all heavens? That he might fill all things. And so we're brought into the revelation that the Apostle Paul was given of what God's purpose for us, the body of Christ, is. And it's a high calling. And so I pointed out last week, we kind of went to the book of Ephesians. I told you why we're looking at the passage of Scripture. I want you to understand, especially what today's study is, when the Lord ascended up on high, how this is part of Paul's prison epistles, his revelation has now revealed God's purpose for the body of Christ. He's certainly not going back to Pentecost and talking about the gifts were given to the nation of Israel at Pentecost. But last week's study was, I preached on it, that I wanted to give you an appreciation of Paul's prison epistles. I've called it before the capstone of revelation given to the Apostle Paul. The capstone of the revelation of the dispensation of grace that was given to him. We looked at it last week and saw it was the goal. It was the fullness. It was the purpose of God forming the church, the body of Christ. And that's real important for you to see. And we say the church, the body of Christ. When you come to Paul's epistles, you're no longer reading about God's dealings and promises to the nation of Israel. You're dealing with a time in which God has cut off the nation of Israel and done something that's never been revealed before in the Bible until revealed to the Apostle Paul, that he sent Paul out to the Gentiles and lost Jews to tell us that we could be saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because on that cross, Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. He became the propitiation, full satisfying payment to God the Father that your sins were paid for. And that when you trust what he did on that cross in your behalf, God declares you righteous, imputing righteousness to your account, and giving you the gift of eternal life as a present possession. So what God's doing today is something new in the age of grace, something that later on I probably was waiting to show you this. This is what God's doing today, but was unrevealed before the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. So with that, I said I wanted you to have an appreciation for the prison epistles, because why did God interrupt his dealings with Israel and form the body of Christ? Well, that's what Paul's prison epistles are all about. And to help you appreciate that, we're going to walk through his prison epistles. I'm kind of going to try to do very little commentary, so some of this might go over your head, others you might just grasp it all, and praise the Lord if you do. But I want you to see some unique things that are said by the Apostle Paul. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And I'll just throw this out as a quick commentary. When you read about the nation of Israel, it's all about Jesus Christ becoming king over all the earth. But Paul here talks about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's more explanation, but if you drop all the way to verse 20, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come." Hope you realize when you read about principalities, powers, might, dominion, you're talking about the angelic realm, and there's different authorities in the heavens. But that Jesus Christ, in his exaltation into heaven, is far above all principalities and powers, and not only in this world, but also in the world to come, in eternity future. And verse 22 says, "hath put all things under his feet." Everything's going to be subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And hath given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." We become a part of God fulfilling his purpose of filling all places with the glory of his Son. So we're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So you and I, being saved, we're made to sit. This is our position, to sit with Christ in those heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. He's talking about the body of Christ, the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And here's the intent, verse 10. "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church," that's the believing believers today, "might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." That today we get to make known to the angelic realm the manifold wisdom of God, of what God is doing with Christ, and that we become the fulfillment of that purpose. And so you come over to verse 10 of chapter 4 that we just read and realize we're part of that. As it says at the end of verse 10, he raised him up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. If we're the fullness, that the heavenly places are going to be filled with the glory of his Son through us, the church, the body of Christ. But since that involves heavenly places, that's why when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, catch that phrase, in high places. There is spiritual wickedness in high places, but someday those places are going to be filled with the glory of his Son through the church, the body of Christ, who's made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Hope you're getting it. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is where I said our series is called Highly Exalted, because in that phrase that we read about Jesus Christ descending first into the lower parts of the earth, then ascending up far above all heavens, consider that when you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's Jesus Christ descending. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is a hell, by the way. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ descended, died on the cross for our sins, and it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him to a place that now his name, that everybody in heaven and earth and under the earth is going to declare Jesus Christ is Lord. That phrase, highly exalted Jesus Christ, that's, you know, over in chapter 3, Paul talks about the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what we're a part of. But look over in chapter 3 as well and look at verse 20 of Philippians. Why is our conversation in heaven? That's our manner of life, by the way, not just our speech. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Not just all the enemy on the earth going to be subdued unto him, but all the principalities and powers in heaven, that spiritual wickedness in high places, is going to be subdued unto him, and that's why our conversation is in heaven. You realize what we're talking about here is God's purpose for the body of Christ. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. You know, you learn what we're just saying here, you'll know more about your Bible than most pastors out there in churchianity. Yeah, whatever that word would be. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's what we were a part of, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I have to drop to verse 20, otherwise I'm going to preach too much in this passage. Verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that's us Gentiles who believe today, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So it's the reconciliation of the heavens that we were made to, it's part of God's purpose to reconcile heaven and earth, and we're part of the reconciliation of the heavens unto, as the passage would say, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One other passage, Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that is, We're seen as dead with Christ when we trust the gospel. We're buried with him by baptism into his death. We're placed into the death of Jesus Christ, into his burial, and into his resurrection. And that's a positional truth. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, his death became your death. And you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ. So it says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where our life is at. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, what I want you to do is just catch verse 1. Notice this phrase. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, notice the next word. Where? He's not just saying, seek heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying, seek those things that are above. Where are we supposed to seek? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now that's going to be important. You catch it now, you'll see why it's important later. But we're to seek that place where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where is he sitting at the right hand of God? Far above all principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's the purpose of us being seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we're to set our affections there for that reason. So with that truth in mind, understand that God's purpose for us, the believers today, the church, the body of Christ, is to reconcile the heavens unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, go all the way back and remember, what is our question today? What is our study about? We're asking the question, when did the Lord Jesus Christ ascend far above all heavens? When did that happen? So, we got to go back. And Jesus Christ was on earth, he died, was buried, and rose again, and come over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, bringing back things to their memory, promising that he's going to send them the Holy Ghost. But he says this, it says this in verse 9. It says, when he had spoken these things, Acts 1, 9, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. He left the Mount of Olives. They're looking up into heaven. The clouds received him. He disappeared out of their sight. He ascended back into heaven. And two angels showed up and said, why are you gazing into heaven? You got a job to do until he comes back. But he said, this same Jesus that you see go up is going to come back in the same manner. One of the things you need to realize real easily in this point is that these 12 apostles of the nation of Israel, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, never looked to go into heaven themselves. Never. They're looking for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth to set up his kingdom here on earth. That's what they're called for. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. We're waiting for something that we call the rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But these men were not looking for that, and it's very obvious what they're looking for, the Lord to come back in the same manner and set up his kingdom on the earth. We'll eventually read that verse to you. But now come over to Acts chapter 2, because the Holy Spirit came and is filling Peter and the rest of the apostles with the Spirit of God, and they're prophesying, they're speaking. And Peter is going to explain now what happened or where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says in verse 25, and we're just picking up in the middle here, Acts 2:25, it says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh did rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, hell is a place of departed spirits. We'll learn next week that there's two parts of hell, paradise and torment, but that David is in a place of paradise, and that God's got to leave his soul there. And there's going to be a time his flesh isn't going to see corruption. But when he makes that statement, Peter's going to tell us David wasn't talking about himself. He goes on to say, thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus Christ was raised the third day. The fourth day is when your flesh sees corruption. Jesus Christ was raised the third day. When David said that, he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is talking to the nation of Israel who has rejected Christ, saying that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But notice why Jesus Christ rose from the dead in verse 30. In the end of that verse, it says, according to his flesh, he did raise up Christ to sit on the throne of David. When Peter is addressing the nation of Israel, and he's talking about why did God raise up Jesus from the dead, there's a purpose. And it was to sit on the throne of David. Now that's extremely important. That's important for anybody reading and studying their Bible. Now I have a lot of verses, so to cut them in half, you go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going over to Isaiah, 2 Samuel chapter 7. So you go to Luke chapter 1, but I'm first going to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're asking the question, oh, I should have told you to hold your place in Acts. Probably too late. Go to Luke 1. Now when we ask why in these things, you're going to have to see it from the Bible, because men will say all kinds of things why, but you better know what God said, the reason why. Why is Peter saying God raised up Jesus to sit on the throne of David? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant. We call it the Davidic covenant. It's a promise to David. He promised the land to Abraham, the seed, the multiplied seed through Abraham, but he promised the kingdom through David. David was the great king of Israel, who took Israel from the status of being just a nation to being an influence in the whole world, to be a kingdom into the world. He defeated all his enemies, and Israel was raised to a higher standard. And so God is making David a promise. He said in verse 12, he says, and when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So there's going to be a future seed of David that God said he's going to establish that future seed's kingdom. How much is he going to establish it? Well, verse 16 says, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to this vision, so Nathan spake to David. The prophet Nathan said this to David, that God promised that he would establish his house, his kingdom, and his throne forever. The only one that could establish that throne forever is a seed of David, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed of Abraham, he's the seed of David, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead to sit on the throne of David to establish David's kingdom forever. Now, by the way, David's kingdom, he set his throne up on Mount Zion in Jerusalem on planet Earth. David never ascended into heaven. So what we're talking about here, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead to sit on the throne of David, it is to establish God's kingdom here on earth, Jesus Christ's kingdom here on earth. That's why you're in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, the angel appeared to Mary as she is understanding she's going to have this child out of virgin birth. And why is she going to have this child? Well, verse 30 says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Jesus Christ, through by sitting on the throne of David, is going to establish his kingdom forever on this earth through the nation of Israel from Mount Zion in Jerusalem on planet earth. That's what you're reading about in the book of Acts. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Now, come with me to 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle in chapter 2. I told you we're going into deeper things, so hang in there the best you can. And I think by our introduction, you might understand this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul makes a statement, and he's challenging you. You ought to take him serious on this challenge. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So not just understanding in some things, understanding in all things. That's a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul, all things. He makes the statement, now he's preparing us, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, why did Paul talk about Israel's gospel in the sense of David, Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David? Because he's not talking about Israel's gospel. He's saying, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the great king that's going to set up his throne on this earth forever, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Not what Peter preached in Acts 2. What did Paul reveal in those prison epistles of where Jesus Christ is going to reign? Far above all principalities, powers, and might. What is God's purpose for the body of Christ? Is to be seated with Christ in those heavenly places. So Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the great king, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's not just going to reign over the earth. He's going to reign over the heavens. And when you understand Paul's prison epistles, you understand what Paul, when he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So Paul's different than what Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. But I got to take you back to Acts chapter 2. Go back there, please. Peter continues in Acts chapter 2. In verse 32, it says, Acts 2, 32. I do want you to see it, so I'll wait a second. Acts 2, 32 says, "This Jesus," remember he just said he was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David, "this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." They've seen him for 40 days since his resurrection. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has sent forth this which you now see and hear." The Holy Spirit has come, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching in the languages of people from all over the world. So that's what they're hearing and seeing. He said, "For David has not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's going to be Lord, and everyone's going to acknowledge he's Lord, but even the damned are going to acknowledge he's Lord. But those in Israel who acknowledge him as the Christ will be saved to go into his kingdom. But the point that I want you to see here is that in verse 34, David didn't ascend into heaven, that there's a reference from the Old Testament that the Lord said unto my Lord, that's God the Father saying to God the Son, sit on my right hand, notice the next word, until I make thy foes thy footstool. So we have some things to look at here. Notice in verse 33, "Wherefore being by the right hand of God exalted." Do you remember what we read in Ephesians? I don't have to turn you back there. We took the time to study it. Paul said, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him," explaining far above all principalities and powers. Here you're reading about Jesus Christ being exalted, aren't you? But why does Paul say highly exalted? Does Paul just have a better vocabulary than Peter? or Luke actually wrote the book of Acts. Does he just like to throw adjectives in there to get you all excited that Jesus Christ is highly exalted? Or is he making a difference between Jesus Christ being exalted to the right hand of the Father and Jesus Christ being highly exalted above all principalities and powers in heavenly places? I know the answer to that. I think you do too. But I'll let you come to your conclusion on that. The point is, there's a difference between exalted and highly exalted that Paul keeps on insisting upon. But then Jesus Christ, when he was exalted, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and then he sat down. But then he sat down until his enemies are made his footstool, until his enemies are subdued under his feet. But in the book of Acts, what enemies are we talking about? The enemies that were going to be destroyed are the enemies of the nation of Israel, the enemies of Jesus Christ, as he's going to come back someday and set up his kingdom on this earth. And before that, there's going to be a judgment where he's going to subdue his enemies under his feet. And when he does, he's going to come back and reign. So he ascends back up into heaven, and he sits at the Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool, till he has subdued his enemies, and then he's going to come back and reign over them. There's an interesting phrase used in Hebrews. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. And by the way, hold your place in the book of Acts. Hebrews chapter 10. I kept thinking of this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, when it starts out in verse 10 by saying, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That by the which will. He's talking about a will, and now it's by that will, the will of God the Father, for Jesus Christ to take on human flesh and to die on the cross. It's for that reason that by that will of God the Father, we, the nation of Israel, and today it's all who believe, are sanctified, set apart as holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every high priest standeth daily ministering, oftentimes, the same sacrifice can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, that's all sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. So, there's Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, made a payment for all sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13 says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are sanctified, set apart as holy. That verse 13, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, what was the Lord Jesus Christ's expectation? From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God, he's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, and he's going to come and reign over them. They're going to be put under his feet. They're going to be subdued. So that's what Jesus Christ is expecting as he's sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Let's go back to the book of Acts. This time go to chapter 6. We're doing good. Acts chapter 6. The apostles had been witnessing. Multitudes of Jews are believing in Jesus as the Christ. The leaders of the nation of Israel are trying to turn the people away from believing in Jesus Christ. There's a battle between the 12 apostles and the leaders of the nation of Israel. And then the apostles chose some men to help serve with them. Stephen is one of those men. But notice in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So now God's using Stephen. It says, then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenes and Alexandrians, and of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So here's Stephen speaking about Jesus Christ and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's going to come back to reign. And they're arguing with him, but they can't win over his arguments. He's got wisdom by the Holy Ghost as he's preaching to them. It says down in verse 15, and they all sat and all that sat in the council. They brought him before a council. Ultimately, they're going to kill him. But anyhow, they brought him before a council, and it says, all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, these are his enemies. Now, they're not calling, boy, this guy's a sweet-looking guy. When they said they saw his face as the face of an angel, it began to glow with glory. Just like when Moses had the law, and his face glowed, and they had to cover his face. He's standing before a council who's rejecting him, and what he's preaching about Jesus Christ, and his face starts to glow. Because he's not preaching the old covenant, he's preaching about a new covenant. God's going to give the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel that believe on him. So he starts preaching to them, and he goes all the way through the whole history of the nation of Israel. How every time God did something for them, they end up falling and rejecting him. And he goes all the way to the time of David and Solomon's reign. And so you pick up in chapter 7 and verse 47, it says, but Solomon built him a house. Acts 7:47. Now Solomon built a temple. But verse 48 says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Why? Is now the Holy Spirit has come, and God is now dwelling in his believers, the believing remnant of Israel. So now there's something new for them. Hebrews calls it a new and living way, but here in verse 49 it says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked, now Stephen's, they're rejecting everything Stephen has said through the whole history of Israel. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers? The Just One is the Lord Jesus Christ. You betrayed him and you murdered the Just One, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, that's true today, that when you tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they can't stand against the wisdom that you're speaking, the truth that you're speaking, when they can't argue back and they have no argument, you know what they do? They attack you. Whether it be a personal attack or sometimes physical attack, that's what people do when they can't go against what the truth that's being given to them. If they don't receive it, they're going to attack it. So they actually attacked him, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, it says. Verse 55, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And what's their reaction? And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling out God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Twice he sees it and he tells them, I see Jesus Christ standing. They block their ears. They don't want to hear it. They drag him out. They stone him. Notice there's a guy named Saul standing there. Two chapters later, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to that man named Saul, and he becomes Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to realize Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead, but God has a different purpose for this Saul, this to become the Apostle Paul. I just point that out to you, but I want you to see that he keeps saying Jesus is standing, and they don't want to hear that because they understand what that means. He went and sat down at the right hand of the Father, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Stephen says, I see him standing. Standing what? Time to subdue the earth to his authority and reign over all the earth. It's time to judge. Now, that's not, I went to Bible college, they never told me why he stood. I want you to know from the Bible why he stood. And I'm going to read several verses, but I want you to go to Revelation chapter 5. You go to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to start out in Isaiah chapter 2. And so you just listen to these. You can write these verses down because you should see them, but we don't have the time for you to look all. I'll wear you out. It'd be nice to wear out your Bible where your pages get thinner and thinner because you've been there so many times. You're going to Revelation chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 2, we've studied this last on Wednesday, but I'm going to pick up in verse 10, where it says, "Enter into the rocks and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be made bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that lifteth up, he shall be brought low." And it goes on to explain that. It says in verse 17, "The loftiness of men shall be brought, shall bow down. The haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The idols shall be utterly abolished. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." So there's going to be a time where men are going to run and hide because Jesus Christ is going to arise to shake terribly the earth. Chapter 3 of Isaiah in verse 12 says, "For my people, my people, children oppress them, women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth to plea and standeth to judge the people." Every time you read about Jesus Christ standing, it's standing to judge. And he's first going to judge the nation of Israel, but he's going to judge the world. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign. Let me read to you some Psalms, because I knew this appears many times. I got 10 verses in the book of Psalms. Let me just kind of go through them quickly. Psalms 3, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone." Psalms 9, verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not men prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight." Psalms 10, verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble." Chapter 12, verse 5, "The oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth up himself." Psalms 17, verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Psalms 44, verse 26, "Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Psalm 68, verse 1 says, "Let the Lord arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them that hate him flee before him." Psalm 74, verse 22, "Arise, O God, plead thy own case, remember how foolish men approacheth thee daily." Now listen to this one. Psalms 82, verse 8, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." We'll just stop with that one. So that the Lord is going to rise and judge. Every time we see him arising and judging, you're in Revelation chapter 5. Guess what position Jesus Christ is in Revelation chapter 5? Well, you don't have to guess. You can read it. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7. Well, starting verse 5, it says, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four elders, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And it had, as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." The Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of the Father, stood, and he took the book, which he's now going to pour out judgment upon the earth. When he pours out those judgments upon the earth, look at chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "And behold, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig casts her untimely fig when it's shaken with a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place, their place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and the bondmen and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide from God and Jesus Christ who stood. And it's the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to pour out his wrath. And the world has realized the day of his wrath has come when he arises to shake terribly the earth. When Stephen saw him arise to shake terribly the earth, it was a time for judgment. I'm going to read to you Zechariah 4, and we'll be able to conclude pretty quickly here. I want you to hear this verse. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, that shall spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall be go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go and fight, go forth. And fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. As you see him go, he's coming back. And when those armies of the nations come against Jerusalem, that's the place he's going to reign. And he's going to come back, and his feet's going to stand there. And verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So Jesus Christ is going to stand, shake terribly the earth, subdue the nations under him, save the nation of Israel, set up his kingdom on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and reign over all the earth. Stephen saw him standing. But that never happened, did it? Stephen saw him standing, and there was a young man named Saul, who two chapters later, God saved Saul of Tarsus by his grace. He didn't deserve it. And gave him a revelation of a whole dispensation of grace where Israel is cut off from God, but in being cut off from God, all men, Jew and Gentile alike, can be saved through the cross work of Christ by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul not only got the revelation of what the cross accomplished for all of mankind and that God can be dispensing grace instead of dispensing wrath, was given to the Apostle Paul, but why did God do all that? Well, you come to Paul's prison epistles, and what do you learn? That you learn that Jesus Christ was highly exalted. You learn God's purpose for the age of grace is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When he stood, but he didn't return to earth. Instead, he saved the Apostle Paul, and God highly exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this because that Hebrews verse says, Jesus Christ sat at the right hand expecting this. But when he stood up, God highly exalted him, said, son, don't go down. I got a secret purpose that I want to fulfill in you. A purpose of the dispensation of grace, where you're going to be exalted not just over all the earth, but of all the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You're going to go out and preach the gospel of grace, and I'm going to form the body of Christ, and by that I'm going to fill all places with your glory. And Jesus Christ, God the Father, highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and did something different than what the prophets said was going to be done. A secret purpose that God had in his mind the whole time of how he's going to remedy the rebellion in the heaven. Cast out those demons and Satan in the high places. Cast them down to earth and once and for all deal with them, but replace them with the church, the body of Christ. Remember I asked you the question we're dealing with today is when did God highly exalt Jesus Christ far above all heavens? Well, we saw that he ascended and sat down but the wrath never came. Remember that verse in Colossians? Set your affections on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ sat, stood, But he's sitting again. But he's sitting in a different place. He's sitting not just at the right, exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's now highly exalted, far above all heavens, above all principalities and powers in heaven, heavenly places, so that his glory is going to be manifested in the heavens. It appears to me, and you can argue, you can disagree, I don't care, that when Jesus Christ stood here expecting this to happen, that God the Father said to the Son, I got something else I want you to do. And he highly exalts him above all heavens, and then reveals to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ reveals to the Apostle Paul, the whole revelation of the mystery, that he is exalted far above all heavens to fill all things. I think it's here that Jesus Christ is highly exalted, not when you're going back to the day of Pentecost like one person proposed. I say all that so that you can see that the dispensation of grace is special, not only to know what salvation is, but know God's purpose. And you can be a part of that purpose if you, by the grace of God, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. God will save you, give you eternal life, and you'll be a part of that eternal purpose. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a Bible that we can study and put these different movements, even of your Son, from earth to heaven, to your right hand, expecting and yet being highly exalted, and now sitting far above all principalities and powers, and inviting us to be a part of your eternal purpose that you have for your Son. Father, I pray that no one thinks so highly of themselves that they think the world revolves around them. It doesn't. It revolves around your Son, and we have the privilege to be a part of your eternal purpose by just trusting the fact that Jesus Christ loved us, took our sins, paid for them, satisfied your justice, and when we trust in him by faith, receive the gift of eternal life and be part of this eternal purpose. I pray that we'll never read the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians again without seeing these profound truths to understand not only that we are saved, but why we're saved, and give you glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.